All right, well, open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, and we'll pick up again in verse 18 where we left off from last week, where Paul's talking about the suffering that we go through and the present time that we're going through the suffering. It can't be worthy compared to the glory which is going to be revealed in us through that suffering, God revealing himself through us. And I love the fact that through my weakness and suffering, I can acknowledge God. And I used to always say, why, God, why am I this? Why am I going through that? Now it's, how, God, how can you get the glory? And that's what he wants. He wants to get the glory through that. And so the suffering that Paul's talking about here in verse 18, how he's talking about how it prepares us, how so that we can be actively involved in the glory of Christ, involved in his kingdom, involved in fellowship and worship and praying and seeking the Lord when we go through of suffering. So it's almost like suffering is necessary. I'm kind of glad that I go through suffering once in a while because I go to God. If I didn't, I wouldn't go to God, you know. And so some of those things that we do go through and that are presented before us, don't ever try to get out of it, because those are the things that God uses to for us to participate in the glory of Christ and his work. And plus the suffering we go through here in 18, he talks about it. It refines us, you know, it causes us to trust in him and not a man. People say, hey, you know, I'm sick or whatever. I know God uses medication. He does use medicines. It does use doctors. But I think we should always go before God first than anything, seek the Lord. But I know we have to sometimes treat it both physically and spiritually. And plus, again, Peter, he tells us that in this you greatly rejoice. If you need to suffer a little while and go grieve through different trials, the purpose is so that your faith will become real and become genuine, and how precious it is to the Lord than any precious metal, gold, silver, any honor, anything, that our faith is so precious to God. It's more. And the trials that we go through, he says, rejoice in them. And I know it's hard to do that. It's hard to rejoice in, hey, I'm suffering. Praise God. You know, I don't think that would be realistic. You walk around, if you're suffering, then you start, yeah, I want to suffer, yeah, you know. And I think about that commercial. I think it might be the Cox commercial where the guy's in the attic, you know, and he gets up and he hits his head on the beam, you know, and then it says, wow, this is exciting. And he laughs. He's full of rejoicing. He keeps hitting his head and just laughs. Or the guy in the turnstile, you know, you go in a turnstile and it locks and he hits and he goes, yeah, and he gets all excited about that, you know. And but, you know, suffering does, it makes our faith genuine before the Lord, and it allows us to cast all our cares upon God. And why? Because he cares upon us, right? He cares for us, actually. 1 Peter 5:7 tells us that. Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. So suffering makes us more and more like what we need to be when the day we're going to see God face to face, because it's going to be less of us and more of him. The more we suffer, what we go through, it kind of drains us of ourselves, that we can decrease so God can increase if we go to him. So it's preparing us. And it can't compare to the future glory that's going to be revealed in us. But the suffering go through it, it becomes part of that process that's going to prepare us spiritually for when we do that one day when we leave this earth and we'll partake of eternal life. I think of all those who went before us who suffer greatly, whether it's cancer or any life-threatening disease. Part of that was the process of them preparing them for spiritually for eternal life. So suffering brings out the glory of God in our lives, not only in our lives, but the purpose of that is so that others can experience the glory of God in us. So when you suffer, it's kind of like you're becoming a minister of God's glory because you're sharing. And people see you. Now, I want to share a testimony, and this is God. And I've shared this with a few of you, but one of the sisters here, you know, she She's been dealing with drugs for over 5 years. And she was at the point of her life where she was tired, she was fed up, and God was dealing with her. And she used to come here to church, and she hasn't been in church in here for 20 years, who knows how long. And so one day she was, last week, late at night, she was homeless, had a great career, a great job, had a family, threw it all away. And that's what sin does. And you can pick your sin, but you can't pick your consequences. So she was suffering and she was going through a lot in her life. But she got to the point where I know that it was God. It was her timing for God's deliverance. And so one night she was in a store and she's been homeless, sleeping in her car. And she said it's been so cold and so freezing that it's hard to stay in her car, even with all the blankets and everything. So she was sleeping in a parking lot, and the security guards there saw her, and they helped her out, let her sleep on the couch and so forth, just to get out of the cold. But there was one gentleman who really wanted to help her a lot, but he wanted to take advantage of her. And it was at the point where she was crying out to God and saying, God, I don't want to stoop that low where I have to give my over to somebody to control, who will control me, have their way, just so that I can have warmth, that I can have a shelter, a roof over my head. And so she was crying out to the Lord. She said, Lord, help me, because I don't want to make this guy, he wants to take me in, and I don't want to go there, Lord, please help me. But then I don't want to freeze. I don't want to sleep in the car and freeze. And as she was walking out of the store, she looked, and lo and behold, who was walking in? Carmen, my wife, was walking in. And she said, Carmen? And Carmen looked at her, and Gloria? Wow, that was God. That was the power of God. She cried out to God, and through her suffering, God was going to reveal himself to her. God was going to help her and change her life, bring her back to that first relationship, love that she had with God long time ago. And so when Carmen, they met, and Carmen called me, hey, guess what? I ran into so-and-so, and we're going to bring her home, and we're going to let her stay. And so we brought her into our house, and we let her stay with us. And praise God, God opened the door where she can get into a program. And right now, keep her in prayer. Please keep her in prayer. That, because it's tough when you're struggling, and especially when you're self-sufficient, and it's hard to just get out of that comfort zone. And so she's right now, she's in a rehab and in a facility. And so we're praying that God will deliver her. God will, that through her suffering, God will be glorified, and others will experience that glory. And that's the purpose of suffering, is so that we can experience God's presence, but others can experience and also see it in our lives. But if you really want to know a man who's really suffering, if you think you're suffering, a man next to Jesus, read the book of Job. How many read the book of Job? Talk about suffering, right? Who wants to suffer like that, right? And when I think of the book of Job, you know, I think about how it starts off out in heaven. You know, remember God, he confronts Satan and says, hey, where you been? He says, I've been running, going to and fro. And then he starts to talk about Job. He brags about Job, you know. He confronts Satan. He brags about his servant Job. And I think about that. And that pretty much, that's why Job suffered. It was because of God's conversation with Satan. So in a sense, God instigated it, but in a very good way. It wasn't a bad way. It was a very good way. How wonderful it is for God to brag about us. And did that make you excited, knowing that God's talking about you, and he says that his thoughts of you are but a hope and a future? And see, God was bragging about Job and to Satan, and because of his conversation with Satan, Job suffered. Now, I don't think Job at that time when God was talking to Satan about him, I don't think Job knew that he was God was talking about him. I don't even think those who were trying to explain to him why he was suffering, I don't even think they didn't have any answers for Job. And I don't even think they knew that God was bragging about Job. That's why he was suffering. People come up and say, why am I going through this? I don't know. I don't got an answer. I don't think anybody can have an answer for why this is happening a lot. Only God knows. And so he was suffering, and I think about his wife who even told him, hey, you know what, just curse God and die. Guys, it could be worse, right? Your wife said, hey, you know what, you're suffering because you just should just curse God and die. You know, just, you know, end it. So again, and that was his wife, and you know what encouraging that was, right? Yeah, exactly. And you know, and I think it wasn't like Job, he knew God was bragging about him, like he said, okay, guys, hey, my ear's ringing. Guess which one? Because if you guess the right one, then that means what? God's talking good about me? But if you guess the wrong one, it must be bad, right? It's not like Job did that. He had no clue God was talking about him. Job just had to get to the point where he was able to rest and able to trust in the Lord and his faithfulness. That was it. That was the whole purpose of his suffering, so he can trust in the Lord. And when the suffering process, and I think of the suffering process in his life, when that took place in his life and when it was all done, it made him who he was. What did God do? He restored everything that Job lost. Because why? The suffering that he went through, the suffering that we go through, cannot compare to the glory that's going to be revealed in us. So don't think because you're suffering, God's mad at you or anything. God's glory is going to be revealed. Look what he says in verse 19. He says, for the earnest expectations of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. So I think that the suffering of the believer, you know, it's not going to compare to the glory that we're going to receive at the coming of Jesus Christ for his church. Think about it. You know, the word here in verse 19 where it says earnest expectation in the Greek, this word means that we need to be watching with our necks outstretched and our heads erected upward. So if you have a neck, you can do that. I don't have one, so I wish I can, So in other words, we need to, with these earnest expectations, be persistent, unwavering expectation, and don't give up, but keep looking up until when? Until it happens. That's what it means in earnest expectations. See, we are eagerly waiting for the revealing of the sons of God, for God to return. I have my head always looking up, you know, and I'm anticipating God's return, and I'm not going to give up, and I'm going to keep looking up until it happens, until the day when Jesus will come and we will meet him in the air. And the manifestations of the sons of God will take place when Jesus comes back, and we'll see him, and we'll be made like him. Man, I can't wait for that day to happen. I eagerly wait for that day to take place, right? Can't you wait? Can you sense that it is coming, though? It's going to happen. We are the sons of God. You're the sons of God. When he says sons of God, he means the daughters as well. And so we're waiting for what? For the future glory, when we will obtain that fullness of the glory that's going to await us according to the Scriptures and what the Scripture says about being a child of God. What we get to anticipate, the revealing of it. It's coming any time now. Would you agree? Right? Listen to what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. He says, for our citizenship is in heaven. See, that's why you can't get tied down to the earth. Your citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. I thank God that my citizenship is in heaven. I am an alien. You're an alien because we are sojourners. Our citizenship is in heaven. 1 John chapter 3, John said in verse 1, he said, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, Behold the love of the Father that he has given to you, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, Jesus Christ, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Isn't that encouraging to know that one day you're no longer going to have to believe by faith? We're not no longer going to have faith. We're going to believe by sight, because we'll see him as he really is. We're going to stand there, and Jesus is going to come, and we're going to see who he truly is, and we're going to be like him. We're going to be perfect. You're going to be perfect. Wives, your husbands are going to be perfect. Hard to believe, huh? Husbands, your wife, they're going to do everything perfect. It's coming, guys. It's coming. Look at verse 20. He says, for the creation... He's talking about us. He's talking about humanity. For the creation was subjected to futility, which that word means vanity or emptiness, but not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. So, you know, when I think of all this, you know, I like what Chuck said. I read what Chuck Smith said about this, you know, about emptiness, you know. Where did that all first started, you know, and when man was... felt empty, when humanity was, there's just emptiness. It all started when God first created man, Adam, in the garden. Remember, he created him, he made man, put him in the garden, he brought, made all the animals, say, hey, Adam, okay, name all the animals, you know, and give them their names, and he named the naked mole rat. Okay, that's Adam. You know, I probably wouldn't have named it that, but he did. He named all the animals. And so, God put him there, but again, there was just something about him that was lacking. And I really believe that's when the Lord said to man that he was empty and he was incomplete, because in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, it says, and God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. And so what did the Lord do? He made woman. He made Eve, brought her, and she completed that emptiness that was in his life. So that's where it all began. God started right there. There's something with Adam that there was empty. He looked at all these animals and he saw how they were getting together and everything. He says, "There's not one animal there that could feel that closeness or that empty that void he had in his life for a companion." And so God made Eve, but the real incompleteness that it likes to invade the life of humanity or invades man, and that's the emptiness that only God can fill. That's that big hole that's in the life and in the heart of people. That emptiness is what? Being apart from the Creator. That's God. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, Paul says that God is faithful, to whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Isn't that why he made us for? For fellowship, right? That's what he made us. For we can have fellowship with him, right? Man was made by God. And when that fellowship was broken in the Garden of Eden, ever since then, what has man been trying to do? Trying to satisfy and trying to fill that emptiness that's in his heart, that's in his life with what? Material things, with power, with authority, with sexual experiences, people, places, things. But nothing can fill the emptiness but God. And I think as a Christian, you got to remember that. Nothing you seek after is going to fill that void or it's going to fill the emptiness. Only God can do that. That's what he says in verse 20. Look at verse 20. He says the creation was subject to futility. Excuse me. Or emptiness, not willing, but because of him who subjected it in hope. It was God who created creation. He created man, and there was this emptiness in man. God left enough room there in man that area in his life, he would seek God. And he's going to find that fulfillment and that meaning of life only through God. God made sure that there was, because how did he do that? By sending the Holy Spirit in the world. You know, before you were a Christian, this Holy Spirit was with you. He wasn't in you, but he was with you trying to what? Point you to God. He was leading you to Christ. He was always, I don't know about you, but when I was wasn't a Christian, somebody would talk to me about the Lord. I didn't know the Lord, but God, that was God. That was that part in my life, that emptiness that God allowed area that I can seek Him, that the Holy Spirit would come and point me and lead me to the knowledge of Jesus Christ for what? For salvation. And it worked. Why? Because He's our hope. He's our deliverance. He's our salvation. And the glory of God makes us the sons of God. Listen to this story. John Corson shared this story, and I think it's really good. It ministers to me. He said this. He said, I once read a story of a goose who chose a mailbox for a mate. After his partner died when it was accidentally run over by a snowmobile, the goose fought with the letter carrier, and he would bite anyone who would come to get the mail out from the mailbox. It stood by that box night and day, and then finally the goose itself died, standing guard next to its chosen mate, the mailbox. And he goes on and says, and a lot of people are looking for something to satisfy them, some relationship to fulfill them, but in the end, we all find that anything short of God is what? Just a mailbox. Isn't that true? What are you trying to seek to fulfill your life in your life? Anything short of God, if it's not God, all it is a mailbox. Well, no matter what it is, it's a mailbox. And we're shown that in verse 21. Look at verse 21. He says, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So the day will come. And Lord, let it be today. Let it be right now. Wouldn't it be great if the Lord came right now? Bam! Yeah, that's what's going to happen. We're going to disappear. Just going to disappear. Your clothes are going to stay there on the ground, I think. I don't know. Some people say they'll be nicely folded up real neatly on the... I don't really care. I just know it's going to... I'm going to disappear. And we are going to be delivered from bondage, from the slavery of the corruption that we go through, whether it's physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, the body, the soul, the spirit. We will be made into the liberty or the freedom of the children of God. And not only here on this earth, you know, that's happening. That process is happening every day for us here. Every day we need to be more like God. But most importantly, it's going to happen in heaven. When the day we leave this earth and we step into eternity. We're talking about the new bodies. You know, we're going to be delivered from this bondage of corruption that we live in. That in the world and everything. We're going to be delivered from them. We're going to be set free from them. In fact, he gives us the assurance of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So why don't you hold your finger there. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 because I think we need to read this together. Look at it together. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to start off in verse 1 where Paul talks about how we have this assurance of the resurrection and of this body, new body. Isn't it great to know you're going to have a new body? I mean, what are the people who think they're very beautiful, or very handsome here on this earth? They're going to get a new body. I mean, do they think they're going to be even more? I think if they're Christians, they're going to be more beautiful, more handsome. I don't know. They'll probably be the opposite because the first shall be last and the last shall be first. So us ugly people will be good looking. And you beautiful people will be ugly. Outside. But inside, we're all going to be beautiful inside. Isn't that great? But thank God that he looks at the heart and not at the outside like man does, right? He looks at the heart. In the heart, we are beautiful, you know. So praise God for that. Look at verse 1. He says, Paul says, for we know that this earthly house, now he's talking about the body, this tent is destroyed. We have a body from God, a house not made by the hands, not made with hands, but eternal in the heavens. So we know that a tent, what's the purpose of a tent, right? A tent is temporal. It's meant to put up. You stay in it a week, 2 weeks, the most, and then you tear it down. But he goes on and says, for in this we groan, earnestly desire to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. How many can say honestly that that's me? I was groaning last night because we've been sick, me and Carmen both. Last night we got home. By the way, the women's brunch was excellent, went very well, ladies. We were able to bless them, and it was awesome. Praise God. Yeah. But when we got home, oh, that's when the fireworks started, you know, and we were sick, and all last night I was, oh, man, I was just, my stomach was just knots and hurting. Right now it's hurting. And I was groaning, oh, please, you know, relieve this pain, you know. Well, we're going to be like that. We're actually like that for our new bodies, that body when we're going to be delivered from this corruption. He says, for we groan in verse 2, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. And if indeed, having been clothed, we should not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. So we're not going to be spirit. You're not going to be walking around this earth, not a body, when you die with a lantern walking around, you know, and you're not going to be on those TV shows. Oh, yeah, we're coming together, ghosts, and we're going to communicate with them. No, we are going to have a new body. The minute we leave this body, we are going to have a body not made by the hands of men, but the hands of God. Look at verse 4. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared this for this very thing is God, who has given us the spirit of his guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in this body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Yet we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. And see, I think that's the key right there. Verse 9, look at verse 9. Therefore, make it your aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. I want to go be with the Lord. I'm tired. I'm done. I'm ready to go be with the Lord. But until then, I'm going to make it my aim to be about my Father's business while I'm here on this earth. Doesn't mean because I'm going to be with the Lord that I now retire in God. I ain't going to do nothing, sit back and do nothing. I'm going to be about my Father's business every chance I get because I want to be conformed to his image. Look at now, from there, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's look at what Paul says in 15 about the body. Chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15, and look at verse 40. In verse 40 goes, there are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. And so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, and it's raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, and it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, and it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, but it's raised a spiritual body. And there is a natural body, and there's a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, and the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural. And obviously, we had to be born first, right? So there's a celestial body and a terrestrial body. When you think of terrestrial, you think of aliens. The celestial is this body that we're going to get from God. The terrestrial is the one you're living in now. But we got a celestial body. That's made for the glory of God. You're not going to take your body here to heaven. It won't make it. You can only go, 35,000 feet up, and you still have to be in a compressed chamber of a plane because you won't be able to breathe. You'll freeze to death and everything. and you go in the ocean, you can only go so far down in the water before you get the pressure, it crushes you. So you got to be in a certain suit. Plus, you can't even hold your breath that long, you know. So there's these bodies, but the first body, Adam, the natural body has to come first. But then after that is a spiritual body. Look at verse 8. He says, as was the man of dust, so also there are made of dust, were made of dust. And as and then there's a heavenly man. And so also are those who are heavenly. And as we are born in the image of the man of dust, so shall we also bear the image of the heavenly man. So the day is coming. So turn back to Romans. The day is coming for you who are in Christ Jesus that we're going to become what? That heavenly man and that heavenly woman. Isn't that great? We're going to be set free from the corruption that is before us. We're going to be delivered from this life. We're going to be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Try to blink real fast, you know. As fast as you blink, you're going to be changed. No, I don't think anybody can blink as fast as you're going to be changed into your new body. But, you know, try to blink. You know, you try, you know. In the moment of a twinkling of an eye, we will be changed into what? Into the liberty or the freedom that we found in Christ. Look at verse 22. He says, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. So Paul tells us here that even creation suffers and struggles for deliverance from the corruption. The word here in verse 22 where it says creation, that's referring to everything under man. So that's, we're talking animal, plants, anything, even the very ground we stand, we're talking earth. All creation is pictured here as a living and living and waiting expectantly for the day when the sons of God will be glorified, when we will be glorified. That's us, guys. And when that day comes, even creation will rejoice. How do we know that? Well, I love this verse, and you might have heard this verse before. Listen to Isaiah 55, verse 11. The Lord says, so my word be that goes forth from my mouth, and it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the things for which I send it. For you shall go out with joy, and you will be led out with peace, and the mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Isn't that awesome? How many times you went out there when it was real windy and you can hear the leaves and the trees blowing? They're clapping. It sounds like they're clapping. Well, the day when we will be delivered, all creation is going to rejoice. The mountains are going to break forth in singing, and the trees are all going to be clapping. It's like that movie, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, when the trees are alive and they're moving and singing and everything. So all creation is subject to corruption. We can see that, right? I mean, you see that today. Look at creation. Look at the world, what it's going through. And I know that all scientists, I know that the animals, those who study animals, geologists, those who study minerals and plants and rocks and everything, the astronomers, you know, they look up at the sky. I bet you they all would agree that creation, whether it's mineral, plant, animal, suffers just as we do. All creation is going through that process of what? Of deterioration, erosion, death, and decay. It's all around us. Look how many earthquakes. Look how many volcanoes. Look at the ground, the dry ground, the famines, the sinkholes. Look at the fires. Everything that's happening right now, creation is suffering as well as we suffer. Now, I want you to notice two things here in verse 20. Two things. First, in the word there where it talks in verse 20, futility, if I said that right, futility, there you go. Well, I'm going to tell you what it means. It just means, if you got the King James, vanity, it just means frustration and emptiness. It means that creation is subject to being condemned to vanity and frustration, unable to realize its purpose, or it's subject to corruption. So creation here in verse 20, man, not only man, but creation itself is condemned to frustration or vanity. By who? By God himself. Creation didn't willingly choose to be condemned. Remember, God made the Garden of Eden. It was perfect, right? There was no corruption. It was made for man to live in, Adam. And when Adam sinned, guess what? The world was doomed to suffer the consequences of the sin that he committed. Man and this world were cursed together all at the same time. Because remember, he kicked Adam out of the garden. He says, now you're going to go till. It's just going to be dust and thorns and thistles. You know, nothing's going to grow. Creation has been subject to corruption. He goes that also in hope that all creation, that same hope of redemption and restoration that we are waiting for, that we're going to receive, that the world itself, creation, all around us, is going to be delivered from corruption, just like we're going to be delivered from corruption. Isn't that great to know? And then second, creation will be delivered from corruption just like us. Look what he says in verse 21. He says, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberties of the children of God. So we know we will, and if we will, so will the earth. Now listen to what Peter said in 2 Peter 3. Listen to what he says in verse 10. He says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, and the time you least expect it. Wouldn't it be great to know the day, the actual time when God was going to return? No, wouldn't it? I would love to know that. Because if I knew that, then I can get my life right at that very moment, right? What if he said, I'm coming back tomorrow at 11 o'clock exactly? Wouldn't that be great? We go home, we get our life, or get our families together, sit there all night, all night long, praying and worshiping God. I think of Moses when the angel of death went throughout Egypt, and Moses said, hey, every house that the angel will pass has to have a house that has the blood of the lamb on the doorpost. When he told them that the angel of death was coming, they had all their families, their loved ones, everybody in that house. They put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost. And you know what they did in there? They probably were worshiping God and praising God. They probably were getting their lives right with God, knowing that, okay, the angel of death is going to pass by. So we want to make sure we are right with God. But if we knew when God was going to return, you would get your life right with God. We would leave right now and say, hey, let's just end it now. Let's just go home, get your life right with God. But it tells us here in 2 Peter that the day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night. So that's why you got to be ready, because you don't know when he's going to come. We don't know when the rapture is going to come. We don't know when Jesus is going to come forth. And the question is, are you going to be at the right place at the right time, or will you be at the wrong place at the wrong time? For the day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with the fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in them will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? So what kind of person should we be, knowing that God's going to return? All this is going to take place. He says, man, your conduct needs to be godliness. Have that right conduct. He says, and looking for the hasting of the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. But nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for the new heaven and then the new earth in which righteousness dwell. The new heaven and new earth. Revelation 21:1. John said, I saw the new heaven and the new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Isaiah 65:17, for behold, I create a new heaven, a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. So everything that God spoke into existence will be made new. We get to go back to the very beginning at the end. Think about that. The very beginning of the Garden of Eden, everything, when everything was perfect and no more corruption, the earth is just perfect. We get to go back to that at the end when we get delivered, when the rapture comes and God destroys makes a new earth and new heaven. Man, isn't that great to know that? So when man is delivered from corruption, which is our world, will also be delivered from corruption. God has to subject this world because to man's fate, But God also has to subject this world to his hope. So in other words, God, when Adam fell, that's when creation all got corrupted as well. But when Jesus returns and he restores man and everything's done and we're with the Lord, then he's going to restore creation back in hope. So, creation will experience the glory hope of living forever with us. You know, it'll be completed, perfectly done again. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And look at verse 22. He says, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now." So again, all creation is groaning and moaning, you know, wanting to be delivered. Now notice the word groans and labors. Because Paul gives us a picture of a woman giving birth, right? Ladies, you know what it's like, most of you, some of you don't, but you know what it's like to give birth to a child, right? The struggles that you go through, well, creation is experiencing those because it's struggling as well. Now, notice that it has been an experience, these birth pains, until now. So that means from the very time that Adam fall all the way up to the present moment, earth is going through labors and birth pains to be delivered. And these four verses speak of that, you know, how man, we as his creation, awake to be changed, but also creation itself is going to be changed, wanting to be changed, waiting for the day of redemption, anxiously expecting, eagerly waiting for the deliverance from being from corruption, and creation's moaning and groaning. It cries for the unveiling of the sons of God. Earth is waiting. Okay, Jesus, I think of earth and the trees and everything waiting. Jesus, hurry up, come back and change your people. Change, because then I can be delivered too. You know, can be. You think about what's going on in this world. The ozone layer, you know, stars are dissolving. The pollution. Everything that's happening. Look at verse 23. Paul goes on and says, "And not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, for the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." So again, Paul continues to tell us that the believers here in these verses, we suffer, we struggle for deliverance from this corruption. Now, verse 23, look at that. It tells us that it is the first fruits of the Holy Spirit that's going to deliver us and save man. Now, this term here, first fruits, that could mean two things. One, it could mean the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life, or it's talking about the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is what? Love. And the outcome, you know, life, joy, peace, perseverance. I think it goes hand in hand. Because we who are truly believers, those who are truly saved, when many of you accept Jesus Christ, what happens? The Holy Spirit comes into your life, right? And then what do? You end up bearing fruit of the Spirit. Do you have love, the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Do you have that evidence of love? Because that's the fruit of the Spirit. It's love. Nothing else. Just love. It's singular. Everything else is an outcome of the love. Love is a proof of us being disciples of Christ. They say that they will know that Jesus said, "You'll know you're my disciple by what? By your love for one another." So if you're not loving one another, then you must not be a disciple of Christ. That's what the Bible says. I ain't saying that. The Bible says that. We got to love one another. And so again, you can see how when you start experiencing the fruit of the Spirit in your life, when you experience the Holy Spirit in your life, I can see how, you know, that causes me as a believer to want to groan and moan, because, man, if this is good now, man, I can't wait for the perfection of the Spirit's presence in his fruit of my life in the day of adoption. The day that I leave this earth, man, this ain't nothing. You know how the worship songs make you feel now? Isn't it awesome? Don't it prepare your hearts? Don't it put you in the right, gives you a right heart for the Lord? The day's going to come where you're going to be singing new songs. And if you think these songs are great, Wait till you start singing the songs that are in heaven. Oh, and it will be in tune. And I wonder who wrote those songs. Jesus Christ wrote those songs. So the songs down here, the worship songs I sing down here, just, man, I groan and moan and can't wait for the songs I'm going to sing up in heaven because they're going to even be greater. So I can't wait to the day when I will actually move into that perfect presence of God. I'm going to be perfect in the redemption of my new body. I can't wait for that day when I'm not going to struggle no more. And so because of that, as a believer, we should be stirred up by the Holy Spirit. We should be stirred up by the first fruits that are in our life, stirred up for the work of the Spirit that He wants to do in our lives, the work that God called. He said He called us unto good works. We are saved by grace, but don't ever, ever separate your works from His grace because they go hand in hand. We are called to do good works unto God. And we should groan, just like you groan and ache to be delivered from the suffering of this world, you should be the same way and stirred up to want to be do the will of God in your life. Man, Lord, Lord, give me more knowledge, give me more wisdom. I'm always moaning and groaning to do good works in this community. I don't know how, Lord. My heart, I want to do it. I want to reach out to the residential. I want to reach out to the business district. I want to reach out to the party scene. But I don't know how. I need help, Lord. How are we going to do it? But man, I'll tell you what, I can't wait for that day when I will be released from this body into the glorious freedom or the liberty of the perfection with God. And that's where Peter came in and he said, in First Peter 1:9, he says, that receiving at the end of your faith is the salvation of your soul. That's the end of your faith, is what? The salvation of your soul. Heaven, you're going to be changed. Just kind of look at each other real fast. You're going to have a new body, guys. You're going to be perfect. You're not going to, whether you look like that, I don't know. But you are going to be perfect because you will be living in the perfection of God. Amen?